There's a lot of work to do. And the Lord says, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? And somebody needs to say, here am I, send me. I'm going to give you some advice from the second greatest missionary of all time. His name is Jonah. And what would he say if he were here today? I'm going to speak for him. Because I think he has a message for us about missions this morning. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, a little bit of a background. In the days before Jesus was born, about 750 years actually before Jesus was born, there was a great prophet named Jonah. He lived and he preached, as I said, 750 years before the birth of our Savior. And he preached throughout the area of Galilee. It's kind of unique. Jesus spent most of his time preaching in Galilee, and that's exactly where Jonah mainly preached. Jonah was a well-known name all over Israel, but especially up in Galilee. Now, 750 years later, Jesus reminds the people of Jonah, and he describes him as a real prophet. Not a made-up story for children, but literally a real person. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, speaking to Jesus, we would see a sign, a miracle from thee. Prove you're the Messiah. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet. There is his name, Jonah. Now in the New Testament, they put the S on there because that's how the Greeks pronounced it. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's describing a real prophet who spent 72 hours in a whale's belly. That was a miracle. He's a great preacher. As a matter of fact, this man preached in one city, as a capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was estimated to have 600,000 people in it at that time. That's about a third, a quarter of how much is in Dublin right now. Can you imagine one man preaching just 8 words at yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's all he said as he walked through that massive city. And as he walked through and preached, people began to realize we're in trouble with God. And they began to fall on their face before God and cry out, have mercy on me. All the way from the king down to the cattle. They even wouldn't let cattle eat. They put sackcloth on themselves. They said, God, believe us. We're sorry. We're so sorry. And God said, you know what? I'm going to spare that city. This one man saw an entire capital city repent and turn to God. And Jesus refers to him as somebody compared to himself. And he says, I'm going to tell you about the second greatest missionary, soul winner of all times. Now, he's not only well known for being a great preacher, but you might, if you've read the book of Jonah, you probably know he was very stubborn. He refused to do what God told him to do. You've never had that problem, have you? He not only was well known for being very stubborn, but he was well known for having a bad attitude about lost people. He didn't care. This book that bears his name, the book of Jonah that we're going to look at this morning, has some advice for us in the 21st century. And I hope you already know the story of Jonah. I'm only going to refute to several sample verses, but I want us to pick up and listen to what Jonah would say if he were alive today. This book is not an old book, folks. It's living. It is for 2013. The things that were written aforetime in the past were written for our learning today. So let's turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and let's ask ourselves to let God speak from this book as if Jonah was preaching right to us. So find the book of Jonah. You say, where's Jonah? Find Matthew and then go left. Go back a few books and you'll hit the book of Jonah. That's the fastest way I can tell you to find it. Or if you really want to cheat, look in your table of contents. But other than that, it's just back from Matthew. Just a few books. Small little books. Maybe about 25 pages. Let's see if we can pick up and hear what his advice is about soul winning, about missions, and about world evangelism. Once you've found the book of Jonah, let's bow in prayer. Father, as we take this moment, we've already been so blessed. Just, Lord, by putting the flesh second and putting your word first, we've been blessed. Lord, our flesh may want to stay in bed, want to do other things, but here we are. We're here to hear from you, and thank you for allowing us to be together. We've had great fellowship already. We've been blessed with the singing, just with being around one another. But now is the time for the Word of God, and we need to hear from you. So please, God, break all of the bondage of sin and Satan in hearts and minds this morning so that we can hear and do this book. Lord, you called us to... you. Command us to go. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people that there is a hell. Tell people that Jesus saves only sinners. There are no good people to save. He can only save a sinner, and that people need to come to God through Jesus Christ. Religion won't save. Good works won't save. The only thing that can save is the Savior. Lord, would you help us to hear your word this morning? And let every person be convicted and changed. Lord, don't just motivate us, remake us. Lord, don't let us be like Jonah. God, may we hear his heart. May we reject his regrets so that we can, Lord, see some people saved, see some lives changed for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. What would Jonah say if he were here? The first thing he'd say is, do care about the lost. Watch how Jonah instantly reacts when the Lord asks him to care for a people. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, it's a massive city, and cry against it, preach against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3, watch the buts in the Bible. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you know anything about Tarshish, Tarshish is in southern Spain. He's in Israel, and if I had a map over here, if you could see over here in Israel, he was going to take a boat and travel all the way to Spain, about 1,600 miles. To them, that was the last, furthest place that he could go. He wanted to go away from God's will. So he heads down. There was no ship going from his area to Tarshish. So he had to go down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. And can you imagine how much that would have cost? It's amazing what we will pay, what we will shell out for a bit of fun, and yet we won't put any money in the offering box. It bothers me. God gets the leftovers after we've given it all away. But he paid the fare to get on a ship to go 1,500 miles away from the will of God. You know what? If he were standing here, you know what he would say? I made a big mistake. I didn't care about the Ninevites. And if he were here right now, he'd say, you're reading my book. And notice, his name's on that book. It's going to be on that book for the rest of eternity. Every time you see Jonah, you're going to say, you're Jonah. He's going to say, yes, I know. Don't rub it in. Because he doesn't have a second chance, folks. What we're reading is a book of regrets. And there are plenty of people in this room who have enough regrets. You could wish that you could stand up and tell these young people, tell these teenagers, don't be stupid like I was. Some people never get that chance. Jonah gets the chance because he, being dead, yet speaketh. So here we are. Do care. Care about some wicked people, some pagans, people bound in the darkness of sin. Jonah did not care about things. As a matter of fact, he hated the Ninevites. These Ninevites were not religious and good like he thought he was. They built massive temples. They were called ziggurats. Not cigarettes, but ziggurats. These were huge pyramids, just like the ones in Egypt, and they would carry people up to the top and then sacrifice humans on the top, draining their blood down those steps. They had multitudes of gods and goddesses. And to them, there was no good afterlife. When you died, you went to the dark world, and it was torture for the rest of eternity. The only life you had was what you lived right now. Sounds kind of popular today. To him, the Ninevites were pagan. They were wicked. When the Ninevites had invaded northern Israel, they had come into the land and slaughtered all the leading citizens. And when I say slaughtered, I mean they would stretch out men flat on the ground, tie their hands and their feet to the stakes, and literally with a knife, skin them alive. They made pyramids out of human skulls to mark the route the conquerors had taken. I've been walking, Eric probably could tell you dozens of places. As you walk up there, you'll find a pile of stones where people have picked up a stone and set it on top. It's just a thing that they do when you're a hiker and you're hiking up these paths. Well, when you went around the area where the Ninevites had been, you'd find piles of skulls where they had conquered a village. These were wicked people. They lived as wickedly as Sodom and Gomorrah. These people hated God. They hated God's people, the Jews. They were constantly attacking and destroying entire cities and villages throughout Israel. And he hated them because he knew that they were condemned. Wicked people get condemned, don't they? People who do wicked things, they live vile and filthy, and they do things that are not only hurt people, murder innocent people. They deserve to be punished. That's how he felt. He said, those Ninevites are wicked, they are condemned people. You better believe every nation has a period of time where they seem to grow and expand, but at some point, whether you're Nineveh or you're Ireland, but at some point, that nation will have to give an account to God for what they did with all of that prosperity, what they did with all of their freedom. Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital, had become the greatest empire of its day, but they were rapidly decaying. It would soon be judged by God. All of these pride parades going on all over the world yesterday, that's not to be proud of, that's decay. It was at this time that God wanted to warn them one more time before the coming judgment on Nineveh, but Jonah didn't care about the Ninevites. All he wanted was them to be destroyed by God. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked someone is. It doesn't matter how wicked or how lost they are. Somebody needs to care for their soul. And I don't think they're going to care for the soul. God called us to care. And if Jonah was here, he'd say, I blew it. I didn't care. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And now look at the end of the verse. From the presence of the Lord. Is it possible to get away from God? All right, you know, the moment that you begin to disobey God, you're losing your mind, okay? Just mark it down. To think I can run from God, just mark it down. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship in the sea to lighten it of them. What's happening? A storm like they probably had never seen just swarmed all around them, throwing that ship. These were hardened sailors. They had grown up on the sea. They lived for the rough weather. But that day, they were terrified. And it goes on, the ship, it looks like it's about to break up, it says. And they start throwing stuff off of the ship, all of the supplies and everything. And where was Jonah? But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Does Jonah care about who he's hurting, who he's affecting? Does he care for the Ninevites that could get saved from the wrath to come? No. Does he care that as he's disobeying God, that he's going to bring an entire ship of innocent sailors down with him? Does he care? No. Jonah couldn't care less. He didn't care about the will of God. I don't care who you are. The most important thing you must find out is what God wants you to do. Say, Pastor, what do you think? I may have an idea, but I'm not the one you have to answer to. I'm the one, not the one that's going to tell you the will of God. You got to find out what God designed and saved you to be, and you better do it. Because He knows what you can do. He knows what works. But Jonah didn't care about the will of God. Jonah didn't even care about his own life. Look down there in verse 11. Then said they unto him, because they find out who he is, and they find out that he's running from God, and they go, well, what do we have to do? In verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. What's he doing? He has a death wish. Just let me die. Throw me overboard. I can't commit suicide, but I can ask you to throw me overboard. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Now, you have to be impressed with these guys, because verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. I mean, these were pagan sailors. They were worshiping all their false gods. They would have eaten Jonah for lunch at the drop of a hat. But when they're that terrified, and when Jonah gives that strong of a testimony that he is the servant of God of heaven and earth, and when they're sitting there, they go, and he says, throw me overboard. They go, we can't do that. Come on, let's get to safety. And they try their best to not have to throw him overboard. It's amazing. It's amazing to me just how little Jonah cared. He couldn't care less about the lives of the sailors. He didn't care about the will of God. He didn't care about his own life. We have a generation, if not two or three generations now, who value death more than they value life. They don't live for grandchildren anymore. They don't put up with now because they know it's going to get better one of these days. So we have a culture of death. Music is dark. Movies. When was the last time you saw a movie like that lifted you, encouraged you, and went, whoa, man, I just want to go out and live for God? When was the last time you saw a lighthearted pickup movie? It's all dark. The culture of death. Why has Christianity become like Jonah? Where do we lose our compassion for people who are blind to the goodness of God? Did Nineveh realize what was coming? No. Did those men on that ship realize what would happen to them if they went off into eternity without a repentant attitude towards God? No. Jonah didn't care. What happened to our burden for people headed to a devil's hell? Do you know the hell was created for who? Don't say your neighbor. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's why we call it a devil's hell. But people go there if they don't want to go to God's heaven. The only way to get into God's heaven is through the door, which is Jesus Christ, not through some religion or some good work that you try to do. You got to go straight through the one door. Forget Peter, forget Paul, forget anybody. You better know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or else you're going to a devil's hell. And we need some folks to care about that. Listen to Psalm 142, verse 4. Because I believe there are people somewhere crying out right now, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There are people right now who are saying, nobody cares about me. Shouldn't we care? I think it's very convicting. If Jonah were here, he'd say, do care. Stop being so hard-headed that you can't see outside of your own problems and outside of your own life and outside of your own little sphere. And look out there and see a world going to hell. And they are. Realize if you're saved, I don't care how bad it gets, that's as bad as it'll ever get. It'll only get better. But for the world, as good as it may get, that's only as good as it'll ever get. It'll only get worse. We got to care. Look at 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. I think Jonah would beg us to care. I think he would be on his knees saying, be concerned about others. There was a man who formed, who started a group called the Salvation Army. You ever seen them? I mean, they're kind of gone quiet. They're not as many. You see them around Christmas, but they are working all year long trying to help people like the Samaritans do and all this stuff. The Salvation Army, William Booth was his name. And one winter, they were very discouraged. There wasn't much money coming in. There were so many people who were hungry. They were trying to feed them, trying to preach the gospel to them, trying to do all these things. And they said, how are you going to encourage everybody? He said, give me a piece of paper. And he wrote on that piece of paper one word. He said, telegraph that to every Salvation Army station all over the world. You know what he said? Others. That's all he said. It rallied those folks. Tens of thousands of people got back out there and started giving the gospel out. This was back in the late 1800s. And they just got on fire again because they said, forget us. Let's worry about others. Care. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. He's speaking to Christians. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's some people around you who've never heard you open your mouth and tell them why you're different. Tell them how to get saved. See, Jonah would ask us to care. Do care about the law. Secondly, stay soft. Go back to Jonah. Stay soft. Jonah used to be soft towards God. He was used of God greatly. In 2 Kings chapter 14, he was a great prophet, a great preacher all over the area around Galilee. When God said, go here and preach, he would go gladly and he'd preach. Some people would accept him, some people wouldn't. He didn't care. He was trying to please God. His heart was soft. If God said, sit for a while, he'd just sit for a while. If God said, go, he'd go. He was soft. You know, he stood up to a king, an evil king named Jeroboam II. Nobody else would stand up to him. God said, go and tell him he's wrong, he's out of line, he's away from God, and I'm bringing my judgment on. And he went up and he dealt with him. It's an amazing thing. He had his prophecies fulfilled all the time as he preached. He enjoyed being used of God. But look at chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Something happened where Jonah decided, I don't care about God's will anymore. I don't want to be used by God anymore. I don't want to be soft towards God anymore. Do you know, if you come to church, and some of you have been to church for months and months and months, maybe even years. And when you first started to come to church, you used to be soft. You used to pick up that hymnal and say, I'm going to learn these songs. They sound good. I'm going to learn those memory verses. I'm going to just come out of my shell and I'm going to start enjoying what everybody else is enjoying. But if you don't get saved, if you don't get your heart in tune with God, not just in tune with the other people in here, but if you don't repent and find Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, you keep coming back. You know what happens to your heart? It'll only get harder and harder. And one day you're going to go, why am I even here? What a waste of my time. You didn't start out that way. None of us started out that way. Those kids over in that Sunday school are soft. Give them 3, 4, 5 years of the sin that's going on in their television, the sin that's coming out of their internet, the sin that's coming out of their parents' mouth. And in 3, 4, 5 years, if they don't set their feet and their direction solidly for Jesus Christ, they'll be as hard as a diamond, as hard as a rock. And they'll go, I don't want God. You go, that's not how you used to be. Even prophets end up that way. Jonah had learned real good how to fight God's will. We fight one another. You know who you're fighting? God. He let his own feelings, his own pride, his frustrations, his anger, his bitterness, his bad attitudes make him hard and cold towards the one That's the worst to get hard towards, which is God. I wish we had a rebellious spirit against our bad friends. I wish we had a rebellious spirit against the things that are pulling us down. Why don't you just get mad at them instead of at God? He ended up resisting all the pressures. You talk about pressure, Weston. I mean, there's one pressure where God's speaking to you. He heard the word of God. That freaked me out, wouldn't it? I mean, just reading it freaks me out. But hearing it, you'd want to run. But that was the smallest. Now he's in a ship, and the sides of the ship are breaking in. And he's looking at this ship about to collapse in the storm, and it's the pressure. He's taking it. You see, I can resist the pressure. God's not going to tell me what to do. Jonah has learned to fiercely fight God's will. Jonah would have rather died than do what God asked him to do. Isn't that a shame? Some of us that proud? He was down at the bottom of that ship, and that ship going down, and he just said, bye-bye, Mama, I'm out of here. Well, the ship didn't go down, and he asked, and he said, well, throw me over just to get it over with. I mean, Jonah's done. But you know what Jonah would say if he were right here right now? You know what he would say if he were right here? He says, don't get hard towards God. That book is a book of regrets. There's no way Jonah, I know Jonah's in heaven. I know he's in there. But there's no way that Jonah say, did you read my book? Didn't have a good ending. No. Jonah has to live with the fact that that was his life. And let me tell you something real clear. One of these days, God's going to open the books with you in front of it. He's going to say, that was your life, Ledbetter. And the whole universe is going to sit there and look and going to go, I didn't know Craig did that. I didn't know Craig was doing that. Yep. You see, Jonah's got his book. Your book's coming up. You know what I want? I want the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all of my regrets. I got a better chance than he had. Don't get hard towards God. Because I believe that the best life, I believe the best heart is one that is soft toward the things of God. See, God doesn't want wimps. What he's looking for is someone who is strong in conviction, strong in commitment, but who immediately softens at the name of Jesus, because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Immediately soften at the commandments. Well, if God says it, that does it, that settles it, I'm not arguing anymore. Amen. And passionately cares about what God cares about. Does God care for the lost? Yes, so should we. We need a broken, contrite, easy to be entreated attitude. You know what? In James, it talks about something that's easy to be entreated. You know what that means? It's almost an Irish term. Where somebody says, you want a cup of tea? And somebody says, no, I don't have time. I'll go on, you will. And they go, no, I really must be going. Ah, you will. Come on, sit down. I got a cake here already. Ah, no, I should. Easy to be entreated means you give in. Somebody saying, ah, come on. And you go, okay. When the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and the preacher's preaching with all his passion and you hear God say, what are you going to do? You say, I'm in. That's easy to be entreated. You're not going, well, no, not now. Not today. I got things to do. Later. Don't do that. Because that's the beginning of a Jonah. That's the beginning of a hard heart, which will disintegrate under the wrath of God. Because the best life is one that is soft towards God. Keep your heart soft toward the spiritual needs of the Lord. You know, the economy's in the toilet. People are starving. There are people who are drinking disease-filled water all over the world. You're complaining that your tea doesn't taste right. Wars are raging all over the world in Syria, Africa, Afghanistan, and Burma right now. But worst of all, the world is filled with hopelessness. Billions of people have no hope, have no idea what's going to happen if they laid their heads down and didn't wake up the next day. You see, you and I have troubles. And you may not be able to sleep very well, but you know one thing, if you're saved, you're going home. But they have no hope. And somebody's got to care. Jonah didn't. Don't be a Jonah. Third, Jonah would say, do care about the lost. Do stay soft towards God. And third, Don't miss the blessings of obedience. Now watch what Jonah experienced without even trying. If you know the story, Jonah watched the conversion of these pagan sailors. Back to chapter 1. Look what it says there. In verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Show us how the sea be calm unto you. He's prophesying. He's saying, this is how you take care of the problem. Get rid of me. I mean, what a way to talk. We always talk about, well, if we only just got rid of Weston, we'd be better off. You know? But you know, it's not Weston. It's moi. It's us, self. So, nevertheless, the men rowed. Verse 13, hard to bring in the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Every time they row one direction, the sea would turn against them. Wherefore, they cried unto who? Who are they praying to? Who are they praying to before? To their own gods. They're praying to little statues, little fat Buddhas. You know, they were over there saying, oh, whatever. And now they're crying out unto Jehovah God. And they said, we beseech thee, oh, and they use his name. Oh, Lord, oh, Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. You're in charge. So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from their raging. Look at verse 16. Then the men who feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. Wow. Jonah didn't even have to. He didn't sit there and say, boys, you need to get saved. Boys, you need to repent. Let me show you how to get born again. No, they automatically, they watch this man running from God. They learn the fear of God. They watch the sea go calm after they chuck him over that ship, and they go, he's gone. Whatever that nut was right. Jonah saw the conversion of those pagan sailors on that ship. But you know, he's thrown over. And I want to jump ahead just for a minute. Do you think Jonah thinks it's over? Yes, he does. He's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. There, he has no life vest. All right, he has no whistle. You know, you ever seen these people, the stewardess, and it says, there's a little blinking light and a whistle. You're like, that's not going to help when I'm in the ocean, you know. But Jonah has nothing. He's basically just, he's going down. He expects to die. Remember that. God's got something better for him. Here he is, and he sits, look at chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Jesus calls him a whale to swallow up Jonah. You heard about the two whales, and the father whale was talking to his son whale. It's his son. There was a whale long ago that did not want to obey God, so God prepared a human and made him swallow him. You'll get that tomorrow, amen. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, wait a minute. He thought he was going to die in the ocean. He didn't. He's swallowed by a whale. He is surrounded by what's called hydrochloric acid. Have you ever had heartburn? You ever had reflux and it burns the back of your throat and you're like, man, give me some water. That's in your stomach. It's supposed to stay there, okay? He went down into that in the belly's whale and he expects to die. And he didn't. Without even trying, he's experiencing a miracle. He experiences the greatest revival with up to 600,000 people repenting and turning to God, from the king down to the cattle. The cattle can repent, I don't know. Maybe they can't. Without even trying. Here's the point. Through it all, Jonah missed it. Do you see him going, wow, that was cool. All those guys got saved. All those pagans started calling on to my God. Did he say that? No, he missed it. He's sitting in the whale, in a whale's belly. He's sitting there day after day. He's not dying. He should be dead. He describes it in chapter 2. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. I went to the bottom of the sea. The pressure around me was killing me, and I didn't die. Oh, God, you're good. Jonah, when he comes out, if you know anything about Nineveh, when he finishes preaching, and boy, he's not being nice while he's preaching either. He's up there at the top of his lungs, says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and I'll love to see it. And out he goes, and when he walks out of Nineveh, and he sets over on a little hill, and he looks down over there, he goes, I bet they won't die. I bet they repent. I bet everything's going to go wrong now. I want to see them burn. He waits there for 40 days. I get amazed looking at Jonah. Jonah's one of my most favorite characters because I relate to him, right? He will go 40 days sitting there waiting, hoping that God will judge Nineveh, and it doesn't. Here's the point. Nineveh, as a pagan, ungodly, wicked, condemned people, turned to God, and Jonah's still like this. Acts chapter 2, how many get saved? Only 3,000, okay? That's quite a number. But that's nothing like what Jonah experienced. I call him the second greatest missionary of all time. He has experienced these things, and Jonah's just... and he can't enjoy any of it. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly that Nineveh was not destroyed, and he was very what? And he prayed to the Lord. Boy, it's a weird time when you're angry that you pray. Watch what he says. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Didn't I know this would happen when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled. We always have our excuses. Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah through it all didn't enjoy anything, did he? I can't encourage you enough. Look at the kids. I mean, I'm sitting here. These kids are awesome. Look at our choir. Look at all the people that God has saved. You put a song in their mouth. Every one of them will tell you they couldn't sing two notes together. And there they are, blessing us, amen. Look around you and see the miracles that are right here, right now. But you could have such a stinking bad attitude, you'd drag to church. You're here because you have to be. I think you ought to be. You're sitting there like this and you're missing the blessings. Somebody makes you read your Bible. You need one day to go up and look up to God and say, thank you, God, that my parents made me read my Bible. Because out of obedience, God will bless you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed are they that read and hear and keep the words of this book. There is a blessing if you just read it. I don't understand it, neither do I. It was written by somebody much smarter than us. You know, when you do what God says you to, for you to do, there is a blessing. Just go out soul winning. Psalm 126 says this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You're going out, now they're talking about farming. They're talking about weather not going right. They're talking about soil not being right. But if you go out with tears saying, Lord, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it. My health's not great. I don't have enough time. I don't know if we're going to make it, but I'm still going to just keep sowing. If you do it, even in tears, you will reap and bring it home in joy. And that's soul winning. When you just go and do what you're supposed to do, you will be blessed. We had 14 out yesterday. There are 14 blessed people. Just being faithful, inviting people to church. You say, nobody comes to church. Well, maybe if you smile. Maybe you brushed your teeth. Maybe anything, amen. There could be another reason. But you know, there's a blessing when you do invite somebody or you just hand out a gospel tract and then you come and a couple weeks later, there they are. They came. You know, when you just tithe and you give so that missionaries can go where you and I cannot go, you know, you get a blessing. You get a blessing. You put something in that little green box and you say, I'm going to make sure that I keep tithing So this church keeps going. So the missionaries keep staying. And you get the blessing. There's a blessing for doing what God asked you to do. It's a shame too many Christians miss the blessings of obedience.
Oh, yeah, I forgot I had all these.
You can go visit your missionaries. I think that's cool.
I mean, nobody has any money to go on holidays, but if you ever get any money going on holidays, go visit a missionary.
It will bless you. We've got a couple of them back there that God allowed to come visit and be a blessing to us. Why don't we return the favor sometime? We got Alex. You know, he raised a fortune baking cookies and cakes and stuff so he could come and be a help to us for 6, 7, 8 weeks. Isn't that cool? I think he'll get the biggest blessing. We get a blessing, but he's getting a massive one too. Because he's doing what God asked him to do. Maybe get keeping your family in church. You're saying, well, I don't feel like going to church. Keep going. Keep them in church. You're going to regret. You're going to stand up one of these days as a Jonah and says, I failed. I didn't keep doing what I was supposed to do. Lastly, look for the life of Christ in everything we do. Hold your place here for a minute. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Like I said, I hope you know the book of Jonah. Maybe after this, you'll go back and reread it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 starts off and says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not. How many of you have seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. I mean, they put up these pictures of him. I don't think he looked like that. He wasn't blonde, didn't have blue eyes. But it says, even though we haven't seen him, we still love him. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. You'll receive the end of it. Even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? Here we go. The prophets. Except for one. I'll give you one guess who it was. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what? This is what the prophets did. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All the prophets in the Old Testament would talk about things they didn't understand. David cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he'd go, you have never forsaken me. Why did I say that? You'd see Isaiah. You'd see prophet after prophet speaking of a coming Messiah. Jonah didn't. And yet his whole life portrayed the coming Messiah. What am I talking about? Jonah should have been the greatest prophet of all time. He should have been book number one to read. It should have been, you want to be a great prophet? Be like Jonah. You want to have faith like Jonah. You want to soul win? Win people like Jonah. You want to preach? Preach like Jonah. You want to handle problems? Handle problems like Jonah. You want to have miracles in your life? Have miracles like Jonah. That's what people should have been saying. It should have been the greatest. Should have been greater than Daniel. Should have been greater than Elijah. Should have been the greatest prophet. Because he didn't care about the Ninevites, because he didn't see anything other than his own problems. Because the mercy of God was not as important as a little shelter against sun, which was in chapter 4. Jonah never saw the Son of God in his life. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what they got to see? The Son of God. When they stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, you can do whatever you want. Have at it. But we are not going to bow before you or before an idol. We will worship one God. And they chucked them into that fiery furnace. It was 7 times hotter than it had ever been. And inside there, guess who they met? Jesus Christ. They saw him. And so did everybody else. Daniel got to see the Son of God when he saw all of the empires of the world all stacked up into one big idol. That's all they are, by the way. He said, God, how are you going to defeat that? And he saw a stone, a rock, cut out of a mountain, not with hands, come screaming out of the sky, hitting the base of that idol there that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and smashing it to smithereens. And he says, that's Jesus. He got to see the Lord in his life. Moses saw the Lamb of God in the Passover when he took that blood and he put it up on the top of the door, and then he put it on each side of the door. And he said, I wonder what that is a picture of. Speaking of the cross. He got to see that Passover lamb, innocent lamb for the guilty. Moses got to see the Lord. Abraham saw Jesus on that altar when he picked up his son and he set him on that altar, and God said, give me your son. And Abraham says, are you sure? God says, I'm very sure. He says, but that's my only son. He says, I know. And when he put his only begotten son, sure, he had Ishmael, but it was not his son. It wasn't the son of promise. When he put up Isaac, his only begotten son, God said, that's what I'm going to do one day, Abraham. You can let your son go now. And in that second, boy, Abraham's heart had stopped and he began to weep, and he looked and he saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he said, son, woo-hoo, the Messiah's coming and he will finish the job. He got to see Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said to them as they said, how old are you, Jesus? He said, I'm so old, Abraham saw me. Abraham saw my day. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. And I can speak because I is. Amen. And Jesus was just saying that Abraham got to see Jesus Christ in his life. And here's the shame. Jonah didn't. Think about a man who, when he said, listen to this, and these are only four or five of 30 things that are in the life of Jonah. He said, guys, if you want to be saved from the wrath of this storm, if you want your ship to survive, if you want to get home to your families, you must sacrifice me. And his life, without even thinking about it, his life for their life. He was a type of the Savior who died, and instantly the calm came, and you better believe the wrath of God that was vented at sinful man when it was poured out on Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, it is finished, and he died. Calm came across the universe. Without even thinking, Jonah was just like Jesus, and he missed it. When he was how many days in that whale's belly? 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah should have been in that whale's belly saying, Lord, I know you're in here somewhere. You got me down here for a purpose, and I'm not going to look at the seaweed. I'm not going to look at the hydrochloric acid. I'm not going to look at anything. I'm not going to look at the tonsils. I'm going to look for you. You know what Job did when he had his day? And when he sat there on that ash heap, do you know what the smartest thing he ever did was he said, God, I'm here. Whenever you want to show up, I'll talk. And he sat there for 2 weeks arguing with his best friend. And during that entire time, all he wanted to do was say, Lord, I just want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to talk to my wife. I just want to talk to you. And the Lord showed up. Even Job got to experience God in his life. Jonah didn't. Can you see the regret here? He never got to see God in his life. You know who Jesus preached to through you and me? Gentiles. Jesus is not dead. Here we are 2,000 years later, and us pagans still getting saved. Amen? Just like Nineveh. See, the Jews had no dealings with the Ninevites, had no desire to even care about those dumb dog Gentiles. But God did. God still does. Amen. Jonah could have seen that nation, that entire city getting saved and saying, I wonder if it's going to be like this when Jesus comes. And he missed it all. Jonah would say, if he were here right now, I should have been looking. I should have seen Jesus and everything that was happening in my life. And you need to say it too. Instead of looking and seeing the devil everywhere, you need to say, Lord, you've got me right where you want me. It's time for me to start talking to you and dealing with you. Jonah's life philosophy used to be, as we read there in chapter 4, it's better if I would just die. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. You don't have to go back to Jonah. Just go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Because what Jonah's life philosophy should have been is this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. according to my earnest expectation. I like those words. That's a deep yearning. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be what? You know what? You know what Paul had that Jonah didn't? Paul had the book of Jonah. And Paul knew the book of Jonah. And he said, I don't want to be shamed like Jonah was. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. He's praying. He says, I don't want to have anything in my life to be ashamed of. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Does Paul have a death wish? No. Paul says, whether I live or I die, I just want Jesus to get all the glory. Isn't that a right way to think? And wouldn't Jonah have been a lot better if he had had that attitude? Wouldn't we be a whole lot better if we had that attitude? Today, Jonah is well known. Oh man, he's well known. I've heard him called the rebellious prophet, the bad attitude Baptist, the runaway prophet, the bad luck preacher. But Jonah could have gone down in history as the greatest prophet of all time. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of a lot of people in here that God has His hand on and wants to use. And you could go down in history as a great servant of God, and you won't let God do it. You don't have to be great. You don't need to let Him be great. I think Jonah, the second greatest missionary of all time, next to Jesus Christ, without even trying, everything he did succeeded. But he let his own pride, he let his own frustrations, he let his anger, his past, his bitterness, his bad attitude stop him from earning such honor. What's it going to be like when you get to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here comes another Jonah. That ought to scare us. What's stopping you from being a great soul winner? I think we just need to care. I don't have to be brain. Weston goes out and took Nathan out yesterday out there, going head-to-head with people on the street. You do not have to be a rocket scientist. You do have to care. You do have to be able to look them straight in the eye and mean what you're saying and tell them God did something for you. He can do it again in anybody's life. What's holding you back?
I'm not very smart. I'm not as smart as Weston.
What is your excuse? I think we need a passion, a burden for the lost. I think we also, when we don't have a passion, we need to just obey God's command. It is a command to go into all the world. If only we saw our Lord Jesus for all of the trouble, if only we saw Him in our life instead of our enemy. Forget about the obstacles or the problems. My Bible says, looking unto Jesus. If He's the author and finisher, who else do I have to be worried about? Just follow His lead. I wonder, let me come back here for a second. Wonder what Jonahs are in the audience this morning. You've gotten hard. You should have gotten saved months ago. You should have gotten things right. You should have gotten where you were soft, and you haven't. You've gotten harder and harder. Let me tell you, you go out of here after this message, it's only going to get harder still. It's not going to get easier. I wonder what Jonahs are in the audience today. Wouldn't it be nice not to have any regrets as a Christian anymore? Well, what do I do now, preacher? First thing, you better get saved. You better take that book for what it says, and that says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But don't even think you're going to get up to the front gate, because you're not even going to get that close. Jesus said, if you don't get born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You see, is that serious? Dead serious. I'll spend all day with you. I don't care if you have 400 questions. I'll spend my life trying to answer them to make sure you trust that book and you trust who wrote that book so that He can save your soul. Because all He wants to do is save your soul. That's all God has ever done ever since you've been born, is trying to save you from hell. You see, is that serious? Dead serious. eternally serious. That's the first thing you need to do. If you're not saved, I think you say, well, it doesn't make sense. But it sure is good. Then you need to grab a fist of gospel tracts. You need to go over there and find a pile of gospel tracts, put them in your purse, put them in your pocket, and start giving them away. And saying, you know what, I don't want to stand before God and the Lord say, you know, I gave you salvation. I gave you forgiveness. I gave you your mouth. Did you ever use it for me? Did you ever hand out anybody, hand a gospel tract to? You're so afraid of what they might say, forget it. Because if God had worried about what we would have said, he never would have come. Because he came into his own, and his own received him not. But he came anyway. Win somebody to faith in Jesus Messiah. Don't win them just to faith in love. Everybody wants to talk about love. Talk about Messiah. Talk about Jesus is coming again. And to be like Isaiah. What were his words? Here am I. Send me. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.